Hi, and welcome to the second episode of Pilgrim Devotion. My name is Michael Howard, and I'm the pastor of Seaford Baptist Church. I am so glad that you have found this podcast, whether you are inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church. This is a podcast for anybody living the pilgrim life, seeking to be devoted to God in the kingdom of man, representing the kingdom of God as an ambassador for Christ here in the kingdom of man. And we know that can be difficult, and so we hope that this is a podcast that will help our church members along here at Seaford Baptist, and we hope it will help along anybody out there that comes across it and that is listening to it. And so the positive feedback we got from the few of you that listened to episode one, we think that is wonderful, and I hope that we will get some more. And today we are turning our attention away from the evangelical landscape, away from current events for the time being, with SBC coming up here in a couple of weeks, the Southern Baptist Convention proper. I'm sure that we'll have some things maybe to talk about. Maybe even I will, if I have the time and I have a good grasp of what took place in New Orleans, maybe we will even do like a review episode of that. No promises there, but it's something I'll consider. But for today, we turn our attention away from it. And I want to turn our attention to the picture that is on the logo for this podcast. So if you are listening to this, this podcast is on the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network. And on the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network, we have a new image there, a new picture to represent our podcast network. Should look blue. You should see like the building. But then for this podcast, the Pilgrim Devotion feed that is under the umbrella of the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network, you should see a different logo. And this one has some fonts, says Pilgrim Devotion, kind of a yellow background, black writing, and then you see a little pilgrim man. And that little pilgrim man is a Puritan by the name of Richard Baxter. Lately, I've been on fire about the Puritans. If you get around me, you've probably heard me talking about them in some form or fashion. I've been reading them, discovering them, learning about their lives, learning about their theology, what I agree with, what I disagree with. In a lot of ways, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist denomination, we find our roots in Puritanism. And because of that, it's important that we know who these men are, that we know what the Protestant Reformation is, which Puritanism was born out of. And the first Puritan that I really came in contact with, the way I started swimming in these waters, was picking up a book called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. And that book was written, you know, almost four centuries ago. And in it, it's just a ton of practical wisdom, theological teaching, all pushing a pastor just to be faithful, to really shepherd his people with the Word of God, not just through the pulpit, but really to be in people's homes, to catechize them, to teach them doctrine, to walk with them through the Scriptures and help them apply it to their lives. Richard Baxter argued that just spending 30 minutes with your pastor sitting down and talking about doctrine would do more for you than listening to a bunch of sermons even. The sermons are important, the preaching is important, but those just personal conversations, they do so much for you. And because of that, Baxter believed that every Christian should really know their pastor. This idea that you would go to a church that is so large that you couldn't know your pastor, you couldn't get to your pastor, see your pastor, talk to your pastor if you needed to. Richard Baxter would say, no. If that's the case, that church needs more pastors, or that church, or we need more churches, right? Our churches are too big, or we need more pastors in those big churches. That's what Richard Baxter would say. And so I started reading this guy. I loved it. I loved what he was saying. I felt like he was articulating a lot of things that had been bouncing around in my heart for some time. And so I started to dive into more of his reading. I found out that he had a book about depression that is called The Cure of Depression and Excessive Sorrow. Awesome, awesome book, written again almost four centuries ago about mental health, and yet I found it to be profound. I found it to be effective, and much more so than a lot of modern books that I have read. And then I picked up a little book of his called Anger Management, and I read that. And when I say a little book, Anger Management is only about 41 pages long, and it's about the size of my hand. It's really, really small. You could read it in one sitting if you wanted to. In fact, in this copy of Anger Management by Richard Baxter that I'm holding, in the back of it, the last few pages, it's a 60-page book, the last 20 pages aren't even anger management. It's J.C. Ryle's profile of Richard Baxter's life. Now, before I get into anger management, because what I want to do is actually, over a few podcasts probably, talk about what I've learned about anger from Richard Baxter. I'm not sure I'm going to get it all done in one podcast. It might take two or three. But before I get into what I've learned from him about anger and start to scratch the surface there, I just want to talk about who Richard Baxter is. He was an English Puritan, a pastor, a writer, a theologian, and I think that the place that Baxter really shines is in his practical theology. He was a youth that had a profound spiritual awakening, and he spent the rest of his life really pursuing truth and pursuing holiness because of that. He was a minister in Kidderminster, England, from 1641 to 1660, and that is where he really was preaching regularly and started to emphasize this idea of pastoral care to come alongside the preaching. And he authored some really influential works. The Reformed Pastor I mentioned, there's another called The Saint's Everlasting Rest, which recently was just abridged and put into modern language, and that has been published. I'm not sure if it was Crossway or Banner of Truth, but I definitely recommend that to you. I believe it's got a green cover. He advocated for unity among Protestants. That was really important to him. And yet he was not afraid to stand up for what he believed in. And because of that, he never really had a home. That weird combo of, hey, let's all get along, but I also am going to be really stiff about some of my convictions, just it made him a man who never really found a camp, never really found at home. Even among the other Puritans, Baxter was a man that that didn't always find himself to be in lockstep. So, for example, Richard Baxter believed in this idea of double righteousness. He taught that Christians needed a double righteousness for their salvation, that Jesus, his righteousness fulfills the old covenant demands, but believers still need to be justified on the basis of the new covenant of the gospel. Therefore, your faith in the gospel becomes the basis of your righteousness. And that was really rejected by a lot of the other Puritans. I mean, a man like John Owen, he would have wanted nothing to do with that. Richard Sibbes would have wanted nothing to do with that. And so, again, Baxter was a guy, not perfect in his theology, and certainly was a man who at times struggled to find a home, but he was a brave man. He fought in a civil war over what should happen in worship. Right? He joined in on that. He supported the Puritan cause in that. He was a man who worked really hard to make sure people around him were educated, and if they were impoverished, their needs were met. He refused to separate faith and social responsibility. That was really important to him. And he has had a profound influence on those that would want to do counseling ministry. Right? Any sort of like pastoral counseling that we would look at nowadays, it's got Richard Baxter's fingerprints all over it. That sort of ministry was important, not just to Baxter, but to all of the Puritans. They really believed that a person, if they were confronted in their faith, that they should be able to apply the theology that they are confronted with, and that Christians should be trained to live upright lives, to live humble lives, to live lives that are full of rejoicing, and that they live their lives in the presence of God every day. And that a pastor's job is to take theology and to make it practical enough that a person can apply it, and that it doesn't stop at the head. It gets to the heart. The affections are stirred. It gets to the hands, and that it changes how they live. And so they would turn to the Word, and they would take the Word and really say to people, let's figure out what's going on with your emotions according to the Word. Let's figure out, what does the daily exercise of faith look like for you if you're a person that struggles with taming the tongue? You know, let's take this, your struggles apart. Let's put all the parts on the table and then put it back together. And let's figure out why things aren't functioning the way they're supposed to be. Let's figure out what the Bible says about it. And let's get things working the way they're supposed to be. The Puritans loved this. And so when you look at the biblical counseling and the pastoral counseling that is happening today, oh man, it is so influenced by Puritans like Richard Baxter. And so with that in mind, Richard Baxter is a great person for us to turn to when it comes to the topic of managing our anger. And I was eager to turn to Baxter on this because I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I have struggled with my anger throughout my life. As an unregenerate child, I struggled with anger. I remember playing video games and getting so mad that I would keep like... So if you are a bit younger than me, you may not know what a cassette tape is, but it was these little plastic, you know, rectangles we had, and you would put it in a cassette tape player and hit play, and it would play music. And if you wanted to rewind the song, you had to hit rewind and actually sit there while it rewound. There was no scrubbing, there was no seeking, there was no playlist, there was no any of that. If you wanted a playlist, you had to make a mixtape for somebody, and that took effort. So anyways, I remember I would take the cases for those cassette tapes, which were these really thin plastic containers, and I would sit them next to me. And when I would get mad at video games, I would break them in order to like vent my anger. And then once I became a Christian, particularly as I got into college as a younger man, I found myself really struggling to keep my anger in check. And even now, I mean, as a dad, and I have found this to be the case with so many men in our church that I've talked to, as fathers, patience is tough. It's hard. It's hard to be patient. It's hard not to vent your anger in the moment. It's hard not to want to issue discipline and take disciplinary action when you are frustrated, right? And so I was eager to say to Richard Baxter, please, so, you know, they call him the soul doctor. He is the Puritan that was known as the soul doctor. And so I was eager to come to the soul doctor and say, please help me with my anger. And so I read this little book called Anger Management that he has, and it blew my doors off. It was so practical, and I mean, when I say practical, it's practical. Richard Baxter, he will get so practical that there's a point in this book where he will actually say, don't be angry because it makes you ugly. Like, you just don't look pretty. Your face doesn't look pretty when you're angry, so don't be angry. And I love that. I love that he's that practical, but he also will get to the heart and he will be spiritual. So what I would like to do is just talk a little bit about what I have learned from Richard Baxter about the issue of anger, and I hope that it might be helpful to you as the listener. Now, Baxter says anger is a passionate emotional response to a perceived wrong that's been done to you, or anger is an emotional response to a perceived wrong that has hindered you from something that was going to be good. Anger is also something that's given to us for our good, though. And it's important we remember that, right? It can be a passionate emotional response to a perceived wrong. It can be a passionate response to something that hinders us from something good. It's not always a bad thing to feel anger. Sometimes our anger is a healthy resistance in us, Richard Baxter says, to anything that opposes the glory of God, to anything that opposes our salvation, to anything that opposes our real good, to anything that opposes the good of our neighbors. So anger is good when we use it for the purpose that God gave it to us for. Like, Jesus is angry, right? Righteously angry with Pharisees and Sadducees who would lead people astray and make them twofold children of hell. Therefore, he reserves his harshest words for them. And it's not wrong that he did that. It was good that he did that in the sense that he was standing for the truth. He is revealing the truth of heaven against unrighteousness, and he was calling on those men to repent. But anger can be sinful. When we use it the way Jesus used it, and we use it in a Christ-like manner, it can be for our good. It is for our good. But anger can be sinful. And so here are the 11 times in which Richard Baxter says your anger is sinful. Number one, your anger is sinful when it opposes God or good. Okay? So an example would be somebody gets mad at you because you're like seeking to share the gospel with them. You are seeking to confront someone about their sin and they get mad at you, right? That would be a sinful form of anger. Any anger that opposes the will of God, the way of God, that opposes the goodness of God and his goodness in the world, that is sinful. Anger is sinful when it hinders your ability to use reason and logic and right thinking. Okay? So this sort of anger that keeps you from being able to see straight, Baxter's going to spend some time later on in his work explaining how God has given us reason as a tool to keep anger in check. So anger becomes sinful when it hinders your ability to even use that tool. Like when it just becomes so outrageous that it overcomes reason, and the only thing that matters in the moment is you venting your anger, that's when anger is sinful. Right thinking is out the window. Right thinking doesn't go out the window when anger is righteous. Anger is sinful when it causes us to act sinfully in our words and in our actions, clearly. Anger is sinful when it causes us to wrong the people that are around us with our words and actions. Meaning, when you stop succeeding in neighborly love, when you stop fulfilling the law of neighborly love, when you stop loving your neighbors yourself because you are angry, then anger is sinful. Righteous anger will lead you to love your neighbor as yourself. Anger is sinful when it is misplaced and it has no just cause. Righteous anger always has a good reason. Anger is sinful when it responds with greater wrath than the offense that provoked it deserved. Now, this, my friends, is the sort of anger that plagues most good parents on just like a normal day. Like if you're talking about what sort of anger is just a good mom or dad going to be tempted to give into on just like a Wednesday morning, just a regular Wednesday morning, that would be this sort of anger. It's the anger that responds with a wrath that is greater than the offense that, you know, provoked it deserved. And I'm going to tell you, the answer to so much of this anger stuff is meekness. It's meekness. And there are other answers we can get into, and there are other practical responses to anger that Baxter provides as you go throughout his work. But meekness is what pushes back so often against sinful anger. It's what keeps it in check. So, for example, in his book, The Quest for Meekness and the Quietness of Spirit, which is a wonderful, more lengthy a partner piece. I'm trying to think of the right word. It's a counterpart work that you can set up next to Baxter's work on anger and say these two go together. It complements it. That's what I'm looking for. It complements it. And so this complementary work that is longer from Matthew Henry, The Quest for Meekness and the Quietness of Spirit, he talks about how parents would do well just to stop and think about when they were kids. Just to stop and remember when you were an inferior. To stop and remember when you were a student, when you were an apprentice, when you were in a position to have someone in authority over you. Remember when you were a kid and how you wanted to be treated. And if you really stop and you allow yourself what Matthew Henry calls the liberty of reflection, and you really stop and you think about that, it won't take you long to realize that you might be treating your kids in ways that you would have not wanted to be treated when you were their age. He even goes so far as to say that your kids, when you are flying off the handle, might look at you, and they would never say it to you, but deep in their hearts, they're going, boy, Mom and Dad, they can't even manage themselves, much more manage us. Matthew Henry challenges the sinfully angry parent who responds with greater wrath than the offense that provoked it deserved. Matthew Henry responds to that parent and says to that parent, is this the best badge of honor that you have to put on? Is this the best show of your authority? Really? This is the best show of authority that you've got? And of course we would say no. The best show of authority we've got is to demonstrate our authority as parents with Christ-likeness. And when we're doing that, we will be righteously angry. Meekness will keep us from mistreating our children, which are the neighbors that we should be loving first and foremost, right? And meekness will keep us from doing that. But sinful anger will drive us to just blow up on our kids and to vent anger towards them that is so much bigger and so much more brutish than whatever they did deserved. It's very rare that a child does anything that deserves great wrath from us as parents. Anger is sinful when it prohibits our ability to serve God and the people around us. Oh, I can't even go to church right now because of how I feel towards those people. That would be sinful anger. Anger is sinful when it keeps us from loving others, showing Christian kindness, doing good for the people around us. Again, what I just said, that example, I don't want to be around other Christians because I'm mad, I'm done with people, I'm sick of people, I'm bitter about people. All that's sinful anger. Anger is sinful when it encourages us to oppress those under us with hatred, revenge, arguments, and division. It is also sinful when it encourages us to dishonor those who have authority over us. The leader and the follower have different temptations of sinful anger. I think that's what Baxter's showing us there. Your anger is sinful when it encourages you to oppress those that are under you with hatred and revenge and arguments and division, right? So there's a certain type of like domineering that you're going to be tempted to because of anger, because of sinful anger. But then there's this other sort of sinful anger when you're the inferior. And you respond by saying, well, I want to dishonor those who have authority over me. I want to respond to them, even if they're in the wrong, I want to respond to them with dishonor, right? You actually see that sort of sinful anger being called righteous in the world, but it's not righteous at all. Anger is sinful when it lasts too long, and it does not end after its cause has come and gone. That would be bitterness. That's when bitterness grows in the heart, when you remain angry long after the offense has come and gone. And then number 11, anger is sinful when it is used as a way to further our selfish, sinful agendas. When we're angry because of our own pride and our own gain, when we're angry because of our own happiness and our own sinful desires, that is just wicked. And when we're pressing on in our anger because we just, even though we know the truth and we're rejecting the truth, and we're continuing to say that we're right even when we're not, and we're angry about the fact that we're right even when we're not, also we can just say we're right and we can keep dying on our hill. Well, no, that is sinful, prideful anger. That's what that is. And so Baxter says all of these are examples of sinful anger. And you say, okay, I get it. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? Well, before he gets there, he wants you to really stop and think about why sinful anger is just the worst. And I love this about Puritan thinking. We want to go, okay, anger's sinful. What's the solution? Let's fix it. This is where the Puritans go, no, let's stop. And let's take this apart. Let's put all the parts out on the table. Let's figure out why sinful anger is illogical and why it's not worth your time and it's not the right way for us to deal with our emotions. Let's not move on too quickly. Let's not jump to repentance just yet. Before we jump to repentance, let's just see how dreadfully horrible sinful anger really is so that you will really want to repent. And so that's what I'm going to do for the rest of this episode. I just want to walk through the 12 considerations that he has. It's not 10. I had 10 written down. It's actually 12 considerations that Richard Baxter has for why we should stop sinful anger before he gives you the solutions on how to stop it. So 12 considerations. This is what we'll do with the rest of our time, and then we'll do a part two at some point here in the future. Number one, uncontrolled anger makes you act like an animal and causes you to lose the ability to reason. You ever seen just like an animal, like a dog that's just like angry, just like going crazy? It's beyond reason. It's rabid, maybe, right? That's what sinful anger does to you. It makes you act like an animal, but you're not an animal. You're an image bearer. And Baxter says, you have to remember that you are a man, and it is not honorable to give yourself over to fury and act like an animal. That's what he is saying there. God does not intend for you to deal with your emotions apart from reason. Reason is the God-given ability of the mind to think and to understand and to form judgments by a process of logic. God does not want you to be governed apart from that process of logic by your emotions, whether it's anger or sadness or happiness or concern. God has designed you to be a thinking and logical person who deals with emotion from a place of reason. And Matthew Henry says that in order for us to do that, what we have to do is every time a new emotion kind of comes on board and we feel it, particularly negative ones, we should stop and go, why do I feel this way? We shouldn't just allow that emotion to overcome us and we just give into it and we just start to kind of bounce around inside of that emotion and say, yeah, let me just explore this anger. Let me explore this sadness. Let me explore this depression. We should stop and say, well, why do I feel anxious? Why do I feel angry? Why am I feeling these emotions? Use reason, because in the reason, very often we'll be able to go, well, I feel this way because of this and this, and actually that's going to get taken care of next Thursday, so let me stop being mad about it. Let me stop worrying about it. But sinful anger, it takes you away from that. It turns you into this temporarily mad person, drunk person, because your reason is set to the side. Number two, God intended to govern us through our powers of, God intended to govern us through our powers of reason first and then our lesser powers through them. That's kind of what I was just saying. Sinful emotion silences our reason, and then we're just left in this state where we're not reasonable, we're not fit to obey God in that state. Therefore, we should stop with sinful anger, knowing that it's going to take us to a place where we're not able to use the powers of reason that God has given us for our governance. Number three, sinful emotion is a pain and sickness of the mind. It's a pain and a sickness of the mind. He says, will you love or cherish your disease or pain? Do you not feel yourself in pain and disease while you're angry? No one would want to live continually in that state. Sinful emotion, okay, sinful anger, it's a sickness of the mind. If you know that, then don't just keep giving into it. Find a remedy. The remedies are there for us in the scriptures. We should seek the remedy, because nobody who gets sick and knows a remedy is out there says, I don't care, I'll just stay sick. Observe, he says, number four, observe what an enemy sinful anger is to your body. It makes your blood boil. It stirs up diseases in you, he says. And by the way, that is not some superstition from the 1600s. It's medically proven now that uncontrolled anger is detrimental to your blood pressure. It leads to increased anxiety, increased headaches. Baxter was on top of this in the 1600s, man. He knew it. Right, the soul doctor knew it. It's gonna make you feel bad. Like your actual body will feel worse because of anger. It consumes your strength. It can even lead you to death, he says. Again, that's not some sort of like old world medical opinion that holds no water now. Modern medicine agrees rage can send a person's heart into all sorts of unnatural rhythms and potentially lead to a deadly incident with the heart. Observe how unlovely and displeasing you are to those who observe you. This is what I was talking about. This is so great. Listen to this. Anger deforms your face and takes away the sweat and pleasant appearance, or I'm sorry, the sweet and pleasant appearance that you have when you express a calm and loving nature. If you were always like this, would anybody love you? Would they not just get out of your way if they don't try to fight you as they do with anything that is wild or crazy? You would be embarrassed if someone took your picture while you were angry. You frown and your boiling blood mar your face. Do not love that which makes you unlovely to others. It makes you ugly. You don't look pretty. You don't look pretty when you're steaming mad, man, when you're screaming at your kids over the top. Your wrath does not match your offense. You're laying some just like straight fire upon them for what? Like coloring with some Crayola on a wall that's going to come off in 2 seconds, right? And you're just like, you're screaming at them like they have started World War III. Like they have made an assassination attempt on the Archduke. You know what I mean? And in that moment, you have marred your face. Your frown and your boiling blood have marred your face. And Baxter says, don't love that which makes you unlovely to others. It's just so practical that you have to both smile and go, he's right. It's true. Number 6, you should shun this anger because it hurts others and it is an enemy to good and the love of others. Absolutely. It hurts others. Anger hurts other people. When you get angry, first of all, if you're angry and you're venting your anger, very often you're complaining and you're turning your mouth against God, which is rebellion against him. And then secondly, your anger, it takes people who are innocent bystanders, right? People who they catch the flak from it. They catch the fragments from it, right? They catch the shrapnel from it. And so because of this, you got to shun it. Take note of your anger's tendencies, he says. 7th reason. Take note of your anger's tendencies. You will find that if it is not stopped early, it will lead to the utter ruin of your brother, bloodshed, and your own damnation. Just look at Cain and Abel, right? It was the anger. It was the jealous anger of Cain that led to him murdering his brother. And the same thing can happen with you. So you better take note of your anger's tendencies. You know when people say, oh, it's just an angry old man. You know, people joke about that, but there's a reason that that's real. There's a reason there are angry old people walking around. It's because they've never dealt with their anger. Unchecked anger has just risen and risen and risen and multiplied in them. And they walk around as bitter, bitter people. And if the wrong person transgresses them, they might just lash out in all of that unchecked anger. It might come flying out of them in some sort of horrible action, and it will lead to their utter ruin or the utter ruin of those around them. Anger is not just like, man, I need to get in check so I don't yell at my kids too much tonight. Anger can ruin your life and the lives of others. Consider, he says in the 8th reason, how many other sins come from sinful anger. It's kind of what I was just talking about, right? Anger begets other sins. How many rash and sinful actions, he says, what sin has anger not done? It has slandered, blasphemed, reproached, falsely accused, and injured many thousands. It has murdered and ruined families, cities, and states. It has made kings oppress and murder their subjects, and subjects rebel and murder kings. What a world of sin is committed by sinful anger throughout the world. Number 9, anger is a sin that does not leave you to sin alone. Again, it affects others, right? It affects others. When you're angry, you make other people angry, and then they lash out in anger, and they sin. When you're angry, you make other people dissatisfied with their life, and then they get unhappy with God, and they start complaining. When you provoke others to anger, you have no idea about regarding the extent of the sin that you might lead somebody to. You have no clue. You do not have the power to moderate their anger after you have calmed down. You don't. And what the devil loves, Baxter says, is to fan the flames of a man's corruptions and to set hearts and families and kingdoms on fire. Number 10, notice how unfit it makes you for holy duties, for prayer, meditation, or any communion with God. That really should trouble your soul, right? To know that God's grace to you in the reading of the Bible and your spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, coming to the Lord's Supper, worshiping with the church on the Lord's Day, that you are unfit for these things when you are angry. Number 11, it dishonors the grace of God when any of God's servants have so little self-control. It harms your witness. It makes you look bad. A city with no self-control, or a man with no self-control is like a city without walls, the Bible tells us. And when the world looks at us and they see that we are a city without walls, well, we're just like them. They're a city without walls. The devil comes into the world. He takes whatever he wants because right now the world lies in the power of the evil one. So he'll just go and, if he says jump, people say how high in their flesh, right? When he puts sin before them, it looks beautiful to them. So they want to gobble it up. When you have no self-control regarding anger and you look just like the world in your anger, they look at you and they go, wait a second. These are the people who are supposed to have the strong inner man. They're supposed to have the strong citadel of the heart, right? They're supposed to be the city that has walls. Doesn't look like they have walls to me. They look just like us. And finally, it's a sin against the conscience. And we know that Martin Luther taught us it is not right or safe to go against the conscience. You know it's a sin against your conscience because when you come back to a right state of mind, you feel bad about the fact that you were so angry. Right? The conscience gets struck down, as Baxter says. The soul is firmly hit with sorrow over the failure. Baxter says the realization that we must repent after we have sinned should compel us to avoid the sin that causes so much shame and sorrow. I hope that you hate anger, at least the unrighteous version of it, after hearing this. If it's in your life, and you're like, man, I don't really care about it. I don't think too much about it. Yeah, I get angry, I get mad. It's what people do. I would look to you and I would say to you that you need to change your thoughts about that. You need to start to desire to have peace in your life, meekness in your life, to not be a raging, stormy sea that is ready to swallow up anybody that would make the mistake of walking into the path of the gale. No, that can't be who you are as a Christian, right? So if you really have never thought that your anger is a problem, I hope you see today it is. If you know it's a problem and you've long wanted help for it, well, I hope that today will compel you to really look for that help. And I'm going to come back and we'll look through the second half of Baxter's work on anger management. I don't know if that'll be the next thing we do or the next thing we do or maybe something I do next month or whatever. I'll try not to let it be too long because I want to bring closure to this. I think we'll do it in two parts. I want to bring closure to this. I do want to offer solutions. I don't want people to be left feeling hopeless, that's for sure. But you don't need to feel hopeless, right? Jesus has died for your sin. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in him. Confess it. And tomorrow, wake up and ask God to tame your tongue. Ask God to give you a supernatural peace in your heart. Ask God to help you to not be an angry person. Ask God to help you to use your reason and your logic to keep your emotions in check, to consider them as they come on board. And you don't have to wait for, some podcast that's going to come down the line for you to start addressing this and to start attacking it and to trying to get it fixed. Anger is worth getting violent with. Get angry with your anger. Have righteous anger toward your sinful anger. Repent, confess it, bring it to the light, and let it die because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will kill it. He is good to bring to completion the good work that he has started in you. This is what Philippians 1:6 tells us. And so he is not going to let you be swallowed up by your anger. Come to him, deal with it, bring it to the cross, and crucify it there. If you would like some help with this or anything else, I want you to reach out to us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. And I want to ask you as we close up this podcast, how is your soul doing? Not just in the area of anger, but maybe in other areas. How is your soul doing? How is God's grace at work in your life? How do you want it to be at work in your life? Maybe after listening to this, you want it to be at work in the sense that you are projecting meekness and Christ-likeness and peace to the people around you and not anger. I will be happy to pray for you to that end. If you need prayer about anger, getting anger under control, or anything else that's going on in your life, please reach out to us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. We want to be there for you. And though we may not be soul doctors on the level of one Richard Baxter, we certainly want to be caretakers for your soul. We love you, church, and we want to be able to shepherd you as your pastors. And so please reach out to us if you would like prayer or you need to talk about being able to just take the gospel and apply it to your life and see victory in some area where you have longed to see it. All right. We hope to talk to you soon. Thanks you so much for joining us for episode 3. If you have not yet followed us on Spotify or wherever you are getting your podcasts, if you have not followed or subscribed to the Seaford Baptist Podcast Network, I hope that you will do that and spread the word. If this podcast has been helpful to you in the area of anger, you know a brother or sister that really struggles with anger, pass it along to them, and maybe it will be edifying, it will be encouraging to them. Because, again, it's hard to live this pilgrim life and to be devoted in this world as we represent the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. But that is what we are doing, and that's what we will continue to do until next time.